The single most important lesson that we have to learn in life is this: to love like Jesus. To love like Jesus. To learn how to love like Jesus loves. The Bible says this in Mark chapter 12, verse 30, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is like, namely this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." When Jesus came, he completely redefined love. He took the 638 Old Testament laws and he condensed them down to two: to love God and to love others. And what he was saying was this: rather than concentrating on a list, concentrate on love. Rather than creating a list, concentrate on love. And the whole reason he put us here is to learn how to love God and learn how to love our neighbor as ourself. We see a tremendous example of this in Luke chapter number 10, and a very convicting text, hopefully motivating and encouraging tonight. But let's start reading in verse number 30. Verse number 30. The Bible says this: "And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him." Everybody say compassion. Verse 34, "And went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, I will come again and will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" And he said, speaking to this lawyer, and he said, "He that showed mercy on him." And then said Jesus unto him, "Go and do thou likewise." Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for this night that you've given us. Thank you for bringing us together just to gather around your word tonight. Lord, I pray that we can be edified by your word. God, I pray that we would focus on what you'd have for us tonight. Lord, I pray that you would fill me with your spirit, give me the words to say. And Lord, I pray that our hearts can be open and receptive to whatever you'd have for us. And we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you have ever seen an intense argument? You've witnessed an intense argument. Can I see your hand? How many of you have participated in an intense argument before? Okay. And not too long ago, I was at Dodger Stadium. I went to a Dodgers game with some of my friends, and my sister Christine was able to go with us as well. And we were having a great time enjoying the game. And in about 3 to 4 rows behind us, there was these group of intense Dodgers fans. And they were pretty wild. They were pretty crazy the whole time. They were yelling and screaming. And you could tell that they had been drinking a little bit because they were just wound up. And sitting directly next to us was an older gentleman who seemed to be in a pretty bad mood. He was just kind of looking down the whole time, didn't seem to be enjoying himself very much. And we were enjoying the game, though, and I was sitting next to Christine. And about the fifth inning or so, they got out some beach balls. And if you've ever been to a baseball game, sometimes they'll get out the beach balls and they'll start hitting the beach balls around. And Christine looked at me and said, "I really want to hit one of those beach balls." And I was like, "Okay, great." And so we were kind of just sitting there, and we were just kind of watching and watching. And finally, one of those beach balls came right to us, and I'll never forget what happened. It seemed like it was slow motion. My sister Christine stands up, and with all of her might, she spikes that beach ball so hard, and it went directly to the guy sitting next to us, hit him in the face. His glasses fell down on the ground. And Christine, she sat down really fast and kind of just put her head down. Well, that gentleman that got hit, he didn't know who hit the ball, and he thought it was the people behind us. And so he stood up, he grabs the beach ball, takes a pen out of his pocket, and looks at all those guys, and he pops the beach ball right in front of all those guys. Well, that did not make those guys very happy. And so for the next hour, those guys behind us, they were throwing popcorn at this man, they were yelling at this man, they were booing this man, they were laughing at him, and he would turn around and he would yell back at them. It got so intense that security had to come and escort these people out of the stadium. And I looked over at my sister Christine and I said, "You just started a riot at Dodger Stadium." You know, the truth is, we live in a culture and a generation where conflict comes very easy, but actually loving people is becoming seemingly more difficult. And in this passage of Scripture, Jesus is going to teach us the value of simply loving. Not only are we to show love, but Ephesians 5 verse 2 tells us that we are to walk in love. We are to make it a daily routine, a pattern, a habit to walk in love. And so tonight we come to one of the most familiar passages in the New Testament, specifically on kindness and love, but really it goes much deeper than that. And Jesus was teaching a profound truth about the gospel that we can't afford to miss. And so before we get into the parable, I want us to look at the context briefly before we get into verse number 30. So if you have your Bible ready, look at verse number 25. The Bible says this, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" He stood up, which was a sign of respect and honor, but it says that he tempted him. And so we see right off the bat that this lawyer, his actions and his heart did not align. He stands up to show honor, but he was tempting Jesus. His heart and his actions did not align. And so he asked this question, "What must I do? What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And so keep in mind that the backdrop to this parable of the Good Samaritan is the question, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Verse 26, "And he said unto him, 'What is written in the law? How readest thou?'" Verse 27, "And he answering said, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself.' And he answered and said unto him, 'Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live.' But he," verse 29, "willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" And so this really reveals his legalistic heart. He responds kind of with a smug remark, Well, who's actually my neighbor? See, this lawyer, he wanted a list. He wanted Jesus to give him a list of people that he was supposed to show kindness and a list of people that he was supposed to love. And so he said, who's my neighbor? And Jesus responds by giving this parable of the Good Samaritan. And if you're taking notes, I want us to understand four elements of this passage that I believe will be helpful to us. Number one, I want us to notice this. We see affliction. Affliction. Verse number 30 says this, "And Jesus answering said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead.'" Now, this journey that this certain man went on from Jerusalem to Jericho, this was a real journey. This was a real road in Israel. And I've heard that Highway 138 in California is one of the most dangerous highways in America. Well, in Israel, this highway definitely was the most dangerous highway in Israel. It would have been a very dangerous journey. Jerusalem was about 3,000 feet above sea level. Jericho was about 900 feet below sea level. And so in about 17 miles, there was this massive drop in elevation. Very difficult journey, very dangerous road, very windy. Not only was it dangerous because of the length and the elevation, but it was dangerous because there were many caves and kind of little outlets where these thieves and robbers would hide. And they would hide and they would rob people along this road. And it was not uncommon. In fact, it was very predictable. It was inevitable. If you were to travel on this road, you would know that these thieves and robbers would be there. They were always there. And so as this certain man was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, the inevitable happened. The predictable happened. He got robbed. But it was much more severe than that. He got robbed, he got beaten, he got his clothes taken from him, and he was left, what we would say, in critical condition. But it wasn't a surprise. This journey, this road, would have been very dangerous. And I believe that afflictions in our lives are the same. They're very predictable. We know that afflictions and hard times are going to come into our lives. The Bible says in Psalms 34, verse 19, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." John 16, 33 says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And so afflictions and tribulations, they are just as predictable as the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. They're going to happen in our lives, the Bible tells us this. 1 Peter 4, 12 says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened unto you." I was recently reading about a pastor who went through a severe difficulty, a severe trial, and he wrote a book kind of telling about his story. And he tells about this man named William Truebridge, and he kind of uses this as an illustration where this William Truebridge, he's a professional free diver, and he dives incredible distances and depths into the water. He can dive about 300 feet on one single breath. And that's twice the size of the Statue of Liberty that he can go without an oxygen tank. But what's most incredible about William Troubridge is how he prepares to go and to do these extreme dives. What he does way before he ever gets to the water is he'll stand at the surface and he'll start to gulp and he'll start to swallow air to pack his lungs, fill with more air than what would normally be there. And he'll just swallow and gulp until his lungs are about the size of watermelons. And he just does that and does that. And then by the time he makes his descent and by the time he gets below the surface, his lungs have reduced because of the pressure of the water to about the size of oranges. And see, what happens is he knows that a dark place is coming. He knows that he's going to dangerous depths, and so he prepares himself for that. And in our lives, we know that dark times are coming, and we need to train for the trial that we are not yet in. We know that difficulty and pain are going to be in our lives. The Bible says that all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So we know these times are coming, and we need to train for the trial that we're not yet in. And so as this certain man's traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, the inevitable, the predictable happens. He suffers this affliction. You know, we don't have to look far today to find people that are hurting. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 3 through 5, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, but by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." You know, the truth is, you never know what someone is going through. You never know the pain that someone sitting next to you is dealing with. You never know what people are going through at any given moment. And the Bible says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Let me ask you tonight, who in your life needs encouragement? Who in your life do you know that's going through some affliction, going through a difficulty that you could edify, that you could build them up, that you could bear their burden? Who in your life needs some encouragement? The Bible says in James that pure religion and undefiled before God and the fathers is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. And so we see, first of all, in this passage, in this parable, we see affliction. But I want you to notice the second element, and it's this. We see apathy. Apathy. Now, we live in an apathetic culture, and when someone sees someone else in difficulty, oftentimes their first response is, "Well, it's not my problem. You know, as long as it doesn't affect me and my circle and my group of people, then I'm not going to get involved." You may have heard the story earlier this year in March where a fight broke out at McDonald's in Brooklyn, and where a 15-year-old girl was brutally beaten and hospitalized. And the saddest part about that story is that there were several other teenagers there, and even a couple of adults that stood by and kind of just watched this all take place. This one girl just get brutally beat up. And one girl that was there that witnessed it as she was walking by said this: "At first she was just fighting one girl," said Tiana Smith, who saw the fight as she walked by. "But then she said this, then like about 8 to 10 others joined. It looked like 100. I felt bad for her. No one was helping her. It was messed up. Not even the adults helped her." See, our culture is plagued with apathy. As long as it doesn't affect me, I'm okay. And we see in the story, we see a couple of people pass by in the story, and they demonstrate this kind of apathy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2 says this: "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves." Everybody say, "own selves." "Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away." You know, it's hard to concentrate and to care about others when we're so consumed with ourselves. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." And so, in the story, we're about to see some apathy. We see the priest that comes by first, and then the Levite. And we kind of see their different responses, but ultimately, they both share the same characteristic of apathy. Notice, first of all, the priest. The priest. In verse number 31, it says this: "And by chance there came down a certain priest that way." Now, at first glance, for the man that was laying there, this would have been great news. When you're laying there and you're in critical condition and you're beat up and you have no clothes and you have nobody there, to have somebody walk by, anybody walk by, this would have been great news. But the fact that a priest walked by, this would have been even better news. This would have been encouraging news, because no doubt the priest knew what the law said, and the priest knew that he should go and to help someone in need. In fact, Leviticus chapter 19, verse 34 says this: "But the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you. And thou shalt love him as thyself." And so the priest should have known that. He would have known that. Not only that, he would have known, the Bible says in Exodus 23, verse 4, that says, not only are you to care for your enemy, but if your enemy's donkey falls in a ditch, you're supposed to go and help the donkey out. So the priest should have known that. And so as this man's laying there and the priest walks by, this would have been encouraging news. This would have been good news to see the priest. But watch what happens, verse 31. "And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side." And in the original language, those are very strong words, that he literally saw him and he passed by on the other side. He made a 180-degree turn and he went to the other side. He completely went the other direction. And you know, it's real easy to kind of get mad at the priest. It's real easy to kind of throw the priest under the bus, like, I can't believe he would do that. Who would do that, especially knowing better, knowing that what the Word of God said, knowing what the law said? Who would just kind of walk by? I can't believe he would do that. But I wondered which way the priest was traveling. Was he traveling from Jericho to Jerusalem, or was he traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho? Was he going to Jerusalem to worship, or was he coming from Jerusalem, having just worshiped, and going back home to Jericho? Well, the Bible tells us that he's traveling from Jerusalem going to Jericho, which meant that he was coming from worship. And the Bible tells us, and according to the law, that if this priest, if he would have came within 6 feet of this man, he would have been declared religiously and ceremonially unclean. And that would have meant that he would have had to go back to Jerusalem. He would have had to go back to get ceremonially cleansed. He would have had to go away from his family for 2 weeks. He would have probably lost his position as a priest. This would have been an unbelievably costly thing. And so it's real easy to say, I can't believe the priest would do that. I can't believe someone would just walk by. Someone seeing he's naked, he's all alone, and someone would just walk by him. Well, there would have been some major repercussions. And so this priest, he's traveling, no doubt, with an entourage. Priest would have been very wealthy, and he's kind of traveling with a group of people, and he sees this man, and he thinks, well, it's probably not worth it. I want to go home and see my family. And so he continues on. Notice the second person that walks by, and it's the Levite. Verse number 32. "And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side." Now, a Levite would have been kind of like a junior varsity priest. He would have been the assistant to the priest. He would not have been as wealthy as the priest. He kind of would have just been assisting him. He probably did not have the same entourage as the priest would have had. He probably was walking. He couldn't afford a donkey or another animal to ride on. And as he's walking, he sees this man laying. But what's interesting about the priest is he shows just a little bit more curiosity, a little bit more interest than, the Levite shows a little bit more interest than the priest does. And it says this, it says, "Likewise, the Levite, when he was at the place, he came and he looked on him." And so he comes and kind of checks out the scene, and he's interested in this man. He's interested in what's going on because he comes and look. But what we need to remember is this: there's a difference between being interested and being invested. There's a difference between being interested and being invested. Many people are interested in other people's problems, but very few people get invested. And Jesus was telling this parable to teach us to have a kind of love that's not merely interested, but a love that's actually invested into other people's lives. And so as this Levite comes and he sees him and he shows interest and he's kind of checking out the scene, notice what he does in verse 32. "He came and looked on him and passed by on the other side." Several years ago, I was on a missions trip to the Philippines, and I was able to go with my dad and several other pastors and some businessmen went on this trip. And we were in the Philippines, and Rick Martin, we went together, and we got in this jeepney, and we were going to different places around Iloilo City there where Brother Martin's church is. And we passed by the garbage dump, and if you've ever heard or been to the Philippines, it's very tragic and very sad to see that people in the Philippines actually live in these conditions. When you go by this large trash dump, people are living there, and, And we drove by this, and we were kind of going slow, and our hearts were being broken as we were kind of watching what was taking place. And a man came and stood real close to our Jeep and kind of watching what was going to happen and what we were going to do. And I'll never forget, a businessman that was on that trip with us, he said, "Stop the Jeep." And so the driver, he stopped the Jeep, and we were kind of like, what is he going to do? And I'll never forget that businessman. He took out his wallet, and he grabbed some cash, and he got outside of the Jeep, and he handed that man some cash. And that made a lasting impression on me, because there's a difference between just being interested and kind of looking, and there's a difference between being interested and invested. And he got invested. When it comes to your church, and when it comes to your adult Bible class, when it comes to Saturday outreach, let me ask you, are you interested or are you invested? Are you just interested in kind of what's going on, or are you going to get plugged in and get invested? Because there's a major difference. And so the priest walks by, the Levite goes by, and the Bible says this in James chapter 1, verse 22, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." And so neither the priest nor the Levite stop to help this man. They walk on by. Notice the third point, and it's this: affection. We see the affliction that this certain man was in. We saw the apathy of the priests and the Levite. But notice the affection. Verse number 33. "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him." And so, this Samaritan, he's walking by the scene, and he sees this man. Now, the man that's laying here, this would have been bad news. Okay? Unlike the priest showing up and him maybe getting a little bit excited that the priest would help him, him seeing the Samaritan caused him to worry. This would have been worst case scenario, because the Samaritans hated the Jews and the Jews hated the Samaritans. There was incredible tension and hatred towards these groups of people. And so this would have been bad news for the man that was laying there. Historically, the Samaritans were Jews who intermarried with the Gentiles, and because of that, they were considered unclean. They were considered half-breeds. And in the book of Nehemiah, when the Jews were rebuilding the temple and they were rebuilding the wall, the Samaritans actually showed up and they said, "Hey, we want to help you rebuild the wall. And we want to kind of reconnect with our Jewish roots. Let us help you build the wall." And the Jews said, "Absolutely not. We hate you. We want nothing to do with you. Please go away." Well, that caused the Samaritans to get upset, and they started to revolt, and they started to criticize and hinder the walls being rebuilt, led by a man named Sanballat. And so the tension between the Jews and the Samaritans can't be overemphasized, that they just absolutely hated each other. Some commentators say that the Jews would pray every day, "Please, God, don't give forgiveness to the Samaritans." That's how deep it got. And so when this man's laying here and the priest goes by and the Levite comes by and then the Samaritan comes by, he's probably a little worried. What's going to happen? And this would have hit home for the lawyer that Jesus was talking to. This would have hit home for him in a very real way, because he didn't even want to say the word Samaritan. In fact, notice verse number 37. Jesus asked him, "Now which one showed compassion? Which one was neighborly?" In verse 37, the lawyer said, and he said, "He that showed mercy on him." He doesn't even want to say the Samaritan. He won't even say the word. He has to say that one that showed mercy. This Samaritan, he comes by, and he shows compassion. Now, we culturally identify people two ways. We culturally identify people that are like us two ways, by clothing and dialect. When we see someone, how they're dressed or how they talk, we can kind of identify if they're like us. And when the Samaritan comes by, he sees this man who's naked and unconscious. And so it didn't matter what he wore, it didn't matter what he looked like, it didn't matter how he talked, he just showed compassion on him. And Jesus is answering the question, "Who is my neighbor?" He was saying, that's the wrong question. The question should be, "To whom can I be neighborly?" So Jesus is responding to this question by telling this story about this Samaritan. John 13, 34 says this: "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." In 1975, there was a boy that was born in New York, and his name was Raymond Dunn Jr. And when he was born with extreme health problems. He had a fracture in his skull, couldn't get oxygen to his brain, and so he couldn't speak, he couldn't move. His diet was very restricted. In fact, he had so many allergies that that he could only eat one specific kind of food, and it was from Gerber food, this one particular meat-based formula. It was the only kind that he could eat. And so his mom would always buy that kind of food. Well, about 10 years later, this food actually expired from Gerber food. They stopped producing this particular formula. And so the mom was worried, and she kind of searched frantically everywhere around the country, and she bought all of this particular formula that she could get. She bought it all. Everywhere that she looked and she could find it, she would purchase it all. Well, about 5 years after that, she had completely ran out of her resources. And so if she didn't do something drastic, her son was going to die, and she was worried. And so in a desperate attempt, she reached out to Gerber Foods and said, "Listen, I know you don't make this particular kind of formula anymore, but my son, it's the only kind that he's not allergic to, and if he doesn't have this, he's going to die. Can you please help?" And so Gerber Foods responded in an unbelievable way. They donated hundreds of volunteer hours to come, and they set up old production equipment, set up production lines. They brought out old equipment, and they made all this food, enough that she could possibly need for her son. See, what an amazing demonstration of compassion. See, the question is not, well, who's my neighbor? Give me a list. It's, to whom can I be neighborly? See, our neighbor is anyone in need of compassion. Anyone that's hurting that we can show the love of Christ to. That is our neighbor. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1, "Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body." Notice the fourth element will be done. It's this: action. Saw the affliction of the man, the apathy of the priest and Levite, the affection of the Samaritan showing love. But he takes it a step further, and he actually takes some action. And this action, first of all, was costly. Look at verse number 34. "And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him into an inn and took care of him." He brought oil and wine for soothing and healing. He gave up his own clothes. He gave up his own animal for him to ride on. And it was a costly love. See, true love will always sacrifice. There is not a clean, comfortable, or convenient way to show true love. My dad told me the story, you may have heard it, when he was a missionary kid in Korea, that one particular Christmas he was really looking forward to getting a package from America. And he was really hoping that he would get some new clothes or something from America, and he was really excited about this. And he said Christmas morning they opened the box, and he said he pulled out from the box, and it was a couple of used T-shirts that had cigarette stains on them. And he said that Christmas he just spent it crying. He was just so, he felt so alone and felt like, man, I just got leftovers. See, true love doesn't just give leftovers. It's not once we kind of take care of ourselves and what we want to do, and then we'll kind of give a little bit to someone else or help someone out, give a little bit of time. No, true love sacrifices. Mary, in the New Testament, when Mary sacrifices this pound of ointment, this spikenard, she poured it out, and the Bible describes it as very costly. Very costly, and she pours it all on the feet of Jesus. That's what true love does. It sacrifices. So this love, this affection that this man shows, this Samaritan, was costly, but also it was timely. Look at verse number 35. It says this: "And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee.'" So on the morrow, not only did this happen at the right time, not only was this timely and opportune, this happened at the right moment, but also this Samaritan, he gives of his time. He spent the night with him. It says on the morrow. So he comes and he takes care of him, and he provides oil and wine, and he tries to provide these things for soothing and healing, and he gives him some supplies, but then he spends the night with him. See, that's the hardest part. Because we can help someone out for a little bit, but our time is valuable. But this man gives of his time. The Bible says in James 4:14, "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." See, our time is so valuable. Are you willing to give up your time for someone else? So this love was costly, it was timely. Notice it was risky. Verse 35 says this: "And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, I will come again and repay thee. This would have been an unbelievable gesture. This was very risky. And just so you know kind of how much one of these inns would have costed, there's been some literature that some historians found, and they found a picture of this board that would have been assigned for one of these inns. And on it, it said that an inn would have costed, to the best of their knowledge, an inn like this, one night in the inn, would cost 1/32nd of a denarius. 1/32nd. And this man gives him two. And so him giving him 2 denarius would have supplied him, you do the math, 2 months to be able to stay at this inn. And then he says, he takes it a step further. He says, not only do I want to pay for this man to stay 2 months, but also if he needs anything while he's here, I'm just going to open up a tab. And if he needs anything, go ahead and just take care of it. Just go ahead and pay for it. This would have been unbelievably risky because these innkeepers, these managers of the inns, they would have been known as kind of shady people. These inns were not known as being real nice places. They were kind of a lot of shady things would take place at this. And so for this man, this Samaritan, to say, you know what, I'm just going to go ahead and open up a tab, and anything you need, go ahead and just buy it for this man. This would have been an unbelievably risky move. But that's often how true love is. It's risky. It's not calculated. Sometimes it's illogical. Sometimes it doesn't quite make sense. 1 John 3:17-18, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Notice verse number 36. Jesus says, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said unto him, go and do thou likewise. Now let's be honest. Who's going to love like that? Who's going to love unconditionally that much, sacrifice that much for people in their lives? Like, maybe we can do it for our family. Maybe we can do it for our close friends every once in a while. Maybe we'll love ourselves that much. But who's going to unceasingly, continually love people with that kind of love? The answer is we can't love like that. We can't love consistently and continually and love that immensely. We can't do it. And herein lies the fundamental truth to this parable. Jesus was answering the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The answer is we can't do it in our own good works. It's not about how much we can perform. It's not about how much we can give. It's not about that. It's about God's grace. See, this lawyer should have said, Jesus, wait a minute, go and do that likewise. I'm just going to tell you right now, I can't do that. I can't love continually like that. I can't love consistently like that. He should have said, Jesus, I'm going to fall short. And Jesus would have said, perfect, that's where I come in, a Savior. He should have said, I can't, just like the man later on in the book of Luke that said, that was so convicted at the words of Jesus that he literally pounded his chest and said, Lord, be merciful on me, a sinner. See, the purpose of this parable is to show our inability and our insufficiency. Amen. But the practicality of this parable shows us that once we understand our insufficiency, that we serve a God that is sufficient, and that His grace can motivate us to be neighborly, that His grace can motivate us to love like that. And so, just like Charles Spurgeon said, what the law demanded of us, the gospel produces in us. So the purpose of the parable is to show our insufficiency, but the practicality of the parable, Jesus says, go and do likewise. Show love like that. There was a story this year around Valentine's Day of a woman named Shelley Golay, and she was from Montana, and her husband passed away from cancer. And on Valentine's Day, she was feeling kind of alone and sad, and her doorbell rang, and she went to the door, and there were some flowers that were delivered to her on Valentine's Day, and she was kind of curious how this happened and who sent it, and she thought maybe her kids had sent these flowers, and so she called up her kids and said, did you guys send me flowers? And they said, no, we didn't send them. And so she called the flower shop, and she said, did you send me these flowers? Who sent these flowers? And they said, your husband sent you those flowers. See, before he died, he set up an account and he set up a schedule that every year on Valentine's Day, he would send you flowers every day for the rest of your life. And as Shelley Golay told this to the news reporters, she said, see, my husband's love for me has no boundaries, even in death. See, God wants to produce in us, by his grace, a love that has no boundaries, a love that's illogical.